is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he who softly cries? Who created earth and skies? It's the Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? It's the Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Through the midnight, who is he? Praise at dark, Gethsemane. Who is he on Calvary? Dies in grief and agony. It's the Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he who left the grave by the power that now can save? Who is he that left his throne, rules to all the worlds unknown? It's the Lord, a wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Amen, amen. Thank you, men. Open your Bibles this morning to two passages of Scripture. First in Isaiah chapter 7, and then in Matthew and chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7, Matthew chapter 1. Let me say to those of you that are new in the church, or you've gotten older and you forget easy, that out on the in the foyer, on the tables there, we have a Christmas mailbox. And you bring your Christmas cards, drop them in the big gold box with a bow on it. That's the mail drop. And we have someone that will go through there and take those cards and divide them up and put them in mailboxes according to your last name. It goes by the alphabet. And all of those envelopes are Christmas cards to someone. And we'd like for you to stop by and check out the mailbox that would be attached to your name and collect your Christmas cards. Now, if you don't do that, then after the first of the year, I go through them and open them all and get all of the money out of it and throw the cards in the garbage can. So, No, I don't do that. But I would like for you to collect your Christmas cards. People thought enough to you to send you a Christmas card. We do that to save them 44 cents. And you give out 100 cards. Let's see, the best I can cipher, that's close to $44, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but $44 is a lot of money these days, isn't it? Amen. And it'll buy about 1/10 of my wife's Christmas present. Oh me, I'm glad we're going out to eat today, or I wouldn't get anything. If you found your place in Isaiah chapter 7, would you stand with me, please? We'll read one verse. The Christian church, the New Testament church, has two major holidays. Those major holidays are what? Not President's Day or Martin Luther King's Day. What are those two major holidays in the New Testament church? Christmas and Easter. That's correct. The birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, have you ever wondered why those two days are so important? Throughout the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, literally scores and scores of prophecies are given concerning the coming of Messiah, the birth of the Savior. But there are two major signs that lets us know that the one that is the Messiah, the one who is the promised Savior, the one who is the promised one from Genesis 3:15 would fulfill both of those signs. The first sign was the virgin birth. The second sign was the bodily resurrection of Christ after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. That's the reason those dates are so important in the Christian church. Because both Resurrection Sunday and Birth Sunday of Christ remind us that this is God's guarantee. He's come. He's come. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And then we want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they were married, and before the marriage was consummated, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph thought that Mary, his espoused bride, had been unfaithful, and she was going to have a baby by some other person. He knew it wasn't his baby, and he was going to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God put that seed in her, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want to speak to you today on the subject Jesus, the man of all the ages. Jesus, the man of all the ages. Now before I get started, if you'll turn your cell phones off And listen to me, God's not going to speak to you on your cell phone. We'll wait and give you time, and I won't embarrass you anymore. Okay? Did we get it? Good, thank you. Heavenly Father, help me now as I bring this message. May it be a message that will honor You and exalt Your Son and cause us to stop and think about our relationship to Him. Those of us who have been saved can rejoice today because You sent to us Your Son, Jesus Christ, to love us and die for us that we might have salvation freely paid for through Him. And then, Father, there are people here today who need to be saved. Yes, You sent Your Son. He was born of a virgin, just like You said. He lived, He died, He arose from the grave, just like You promised. But there are people here today that's done nothing about accepting Him. They are lost. Christmas doesn't have the same meaning to them. Eternity is not something to look forward to. It's something to fear because there's been no preparation made. I beg You today to speak to every heart here and every man, woman, boy, and girl who has not personally and individually accepted You the Bible way as their Savior. I'm asking You to save them today, so they can rejoice with us. They can look forward to heaven also. They can have a life worth living and a future to look forward to as well in this life and in the life to come. Give me liberty to preach. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Speak through me this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, the man of all the ages. This week, Time magazine came out and announced that Federal Reserve Chief Ben Bernanke was named as the Person of the Year for 2009. They honor someone every year. I don't know who chooses them. Somehow or another, we've gotten to the place where we're honoring people for leading us into recession and other things. They honored Stalin also. They honored Hitler also. They honored Richard Nixon also. So they have trouble picking the right man. But I can tell you that there is a man, not just a man of the year, or a man of the decade, or a man of the century, or a man of the last 1,000 years. I'm telling you, there is one from creation that will be known as the man of all history, the man of all ages, and that man is Jesus Christ that we read about this morning. The birth of Jesus Christ was unique. He was born like no other man has ever been born. He was virgin born. Every other man, woman, boy, or girl that has lived since the creation of Adam and Eve were born as God designed man to be born. A man would take a wife and know her, and the result of that union and relationship, babies would be born. But they had an earthly father and an earthly mother. But God said, I'm going to send My Son, Jesus Christ. And God is going to become flesh so He can live among you, be tempted as we are tempted, and without sin go to the cross and die for us to pay our sin debt so we could be saved. So God chose a young lady that had never been married, a virgin, one that had never been immoral, never been with a man. And the Holy Ghost of God took God's seed and put in her. And God used her to give a body to the eternal God. And right on time, in the right place, Jesus Christ was born. He was virgin born. Why, his name and his life's work was clearly stated before his birth. In fact, 750 years before his birth, we were told where he would be born. We were told that it would be a boy. We were told that he would live and die for our sins. We're told that his name declares who he is and what he will do. Here and in Isaiah 7, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This little baby was more than just a baby. This little baby was God. This morning, I was going over my message and I was listening to Christmas songs, and they sang the song written by Mark Lowry, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I got to thinking as I was listening to him sing that, I wonder if every time she picked him up, she would remember the angel said, "This is God." When she changed his diaper, if she remembered, "This is God." When she kissed his cheek, "This is God." God is a good God to give to us His only Son in order that He might not live for us, but die for us, so we could live for Him and with Him. He allowed Him to come into this old world and be tempted and judged for our sins, die in our place, so the sin debt could be paid and God could say, "I'm satisfied, paid in full. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus as their Savior shall be saved." His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God. The angel told Joseph that you're to name Him Jesus. And the word Jesus means Savior, for He alone is the Savior of sinful men. The Bible says He'll be called Christ, to remind everyone, this is the promised one, the anointed one, the one that has been promised from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the one that will be virgin born, the one that will die, be buried, and in 3 days and three nights come out of that grave with victory. This is the one, Christ. That His name, that He'll be called Lord, meaning He's our owner. He's our boss. He's the one who is to have the preeminence in all things in our life, the Bible says. Let me point out three or four, five, six things this morning, according to time. First of all, His name shows His condescension. The word condescension is just a big old four-bit word that means God came down to us, because we could not go up to Him as we are. He came down. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. You see, God stooped down from heaven to this sinful earth so He could lift us up. You do understand Jesus coming down wasn't a promotion. Why, it was worse than a southern boy being sent to Illinois. God in a holy, sinless heaven sent His Son down to a wicked, wicked, sinful earth for us so we could be saved. What a Savior, what a God, what a gift. When a sinner is saved, the Bible says he's saved out of the depths. He's saved out of the pit. The Bible doesn't say we're saved off the mountaintop of perfection. The Bible says we cry out of the pit, out of the depths. In fact, let me read a couple of Psalms to you. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He'll always hear the cry of a sinner asking God to save him and forgive him of his sin. And look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my going. Oh, the psalmist said, God didn't look up to me and say, hey, you up there in perfection, why don't you fellowship with me? No. God said, hey, sinner down there in the pit, you're about to die and go to hell. You're filled. You're a sinner. You're totally sinful. If I judged you for your sin, you'd die and spend an eternity in the flame. Hey, sinner, out of the pit, cry unto me, and I'll lift you up. Let me give you another one. Psalm 130, verse 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? The psalmist said, I have no hope without you. If you don't hear my cry and lift me out of the depths of my sin, I'm hopelessly lost. Ah, but God came down in Jesus Christ for that purpose. To go down into the deepest depths of sin and pick us up. Wash us clean by His own shed blood. And reconcile us to a holy God. Gave us His name. Forgave us of our sin. And gave us life everlasting forever and ever. You didn't do a thing to earn it. You couldn't buy it. You didn't deserve it. Neither did I. No one does. But because God came down and died in our place, sinners can look up and cry out to God and be forgiven through the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Secondly, the name Emmanuel declares God's incarnation. The word incarnation means a thrice holy God became flesh. He became a man. Now, you say, why was that necessary? So He could be tempted in all points as are we. And without sin, die. You do understand God is forever. And in order for He who is life everlasting to die and pay our sin debt, He had to become man. He had to become man. And the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, declares His incarnation. God did become man. Now listen to me. Hear me straight. The Bible does not teach that a man became God. That's what the Mormons teach. It's a twisted doctrine. The Bible teaches God became man in order to make us children of God through the death and suffering of Jesus Christ. Bible states that God became man in order to be tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. He came to fulfill the law which we have broken, and He came to die the death we deserved and endure the wrath of God that was against us because we're sinners. That's the reason Paul could write in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what He's doing? He's doing exactly what the angel told Joseph He's going to do. You call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sin. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a blessing it is. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 lets us know that Jesus was God and has always been God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. In the beginning. Before there was nothing. Before there was anything to begin with, there was God. There was the Word. That word, Word, means Logos. Who is that? It's God. The Bible clearly states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. The same was in the beginning with God. Say, okay, so He is God, and He was there all the time in the beginning. But just who is He? Look at verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, that little baby that was born to the Virgin Mary, that little baby born in Bethlehem's manger, that little baby was God. And He was eternal God who had become flesh so He could dwell among us. Thirdly, Christ's birth declares the validity and inspiration of the Scriptures. Christ's birth declares the validity and the inspiration of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." That's what we read from Isaiah 7. It's stated again in Matthew chapter 1. And we're told, now all this was done, God choosing Mary, the angel speaking with Joseph, Mary giving birth to a baby in Bethlehem, all of this was done to fulfill the Scripture. And if had Jesus not been born just exactly where He was and how He was, had He not died on the old rugged cross and 3 days and three nights later arose from the grave, He would not have been God. But oh, just like God said it was going to happen. Just when God said it was going to happen, it happened. And God said, we can know that this one called Jesus is not just another man. He's not an imposter. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is God. Only God could prophesy 750 years and longer before a baby was born and tell all the things about Him that would happen just exactly as they predicted it. Have no doubt about it. Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the King of glory, coming to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years before eternity begins. His name is Jesus. Fourthly, the Christmas story declares the work of the Savior. The Christmas story not only declares the birth of the Savior, it declares the work of the Savior. Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's His work. He didn't come down here to make a better society for us to live in. He didn't come to make life more tolerable. Jesus came because we were hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. We could not save ourselves. We were guilty in the sight of God and without no hope. But God sent us hope in Jesus Christ. He sent us life everlasting through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world. Well, another word, another passage about Jesus said, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here the angel said, "Joseph, you call Him Jesus, because this is His work. He shall save His people from their sin." Oh, what a Savior. Praise God. I've taken advantage of the finished work of Christ. in the Son of God. I've taken advantage of the fact Jesus was born just like God said, and died just like God said, and arose again just like God said. You see, I realized when I was 15 years old that He did it to pay my sin debt and purchase free salvation for me if I'd accept it. And I'm glad to tell you, I have accepted Him as my Savior. I sealed my faith in Christ by asking Him to forgive my sins and save my soul. You know what He did? He saved me. Just like He promised. I'm telling you, I've never been the same because someone that day moved inside of me. God begins to live in here for every person who invites Him to be their Savior. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Our body becomes the temple of God, the Bible says. And I can tell you today, the one who came and died and is called Jesus, the Savior, died for me and He died for you, and I've taken advantage of it. Have you? Have you? Why would you live your life without Jesus? Why would you go to bed at night knowing if you died like you are, you'd go to hell? I promise you, without Christ, your life's miserable. Without Christ, something's missing and you know it. Without Christ, you see others that have peace and purpose and direction, and you don't. Why haven't you accepted Him as Savior? He died for you. He died for you. It wasn't just for me. He died for you as much as He did for me. Why haven't you accepted Him? Why don't you accept Him? The man of all ages, Jesus Christ, has provided for us the gift that will last for all eternity. The gift of eternal life. Then fifthly, the Christmas story declares our need of the Savior. It declares our need of the Savior. Matthew 1:21 again, "She shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Did you know the Christmas story declares that we're sinners? You don't hear that much mentioned connection with the birth of Jesus. Had we not been sinners, Jesus wouldn't have had to been born. Had we not been sinners, Jesus would not have to have died. Had we not been sinners, Jesus would not have to have died and resurrected. The Christmas story declares our need of the Savior. We are sinners. He came to save us from our sins. You know, the Scripture clearly declares that every one of us are sinners in the sight of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous means that none of us are good enough to be accepted into heaven like we are. None of us. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No matter what you try to do down here in your own energy, in your own power to get to heaven, it's not enough. You fall short. You're a sinner. And in Galatians, the Bible says that God hath declared or concluded all under sin. We're all sinners. But it goes on to say that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Oh my, God is quick to point out that we're sinners, but to let us know that Jesus came to die in order that we might be saved. You say, "Well, how do I know I can believe?" If you want to be saved, God will give you the faith with which to believe. You say, "How do I know it's enough?" If it's enough to help you to ask for Him to save you, it's enough to save you. Ah, what a Savior. It declares the need, our need of the Savior. We're all sinners. We're people who need saving. It's a great day in any person's life when that person comes to accept this truth that we are sinners and that Jesus alone is the Savior. You see, God did not say, I'm going to open five or six different doors. Choose one. God says there's only one door to heaven. He's that door. There's only one way of salvation. He's that salvation. He's so sure that there's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So sure that He's the only way, the Scripture says, neither. That means there's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, the work of the Savior, the coming of Jesus, was so that He could die for us and resurrect for us and save the sinner from his sin. The need of the sinner is to accept Jesus Christ as the only one who can save sinners from their sin. One last thing, and I'm through. You, just like I did, just like Brother Laster, just like Brother Davis, just like Brother Combs. Brother Combs, you are saved. Okay. Just like Brother Combs. Every one of us, every one of you, can come the same way and be saved. No one has to be excluded. The only people that are excluded are those who refuse to come to God through Jesus Christ. He said, all that come unto me, I'll cast no one out. Not one. So you can be saved if you want to. You can receive the greatest gift of all ages this Christmas. In fact, you don't have to wait till Christmas. You can be saved today, December the 20th, 2009. No one has to wait till Christmas Day to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I say in conclusion, don't wait. Don't wait. Jesus came right on time for you and me. He came to die so that we could be saved. Don't you wait. Call upon Him today and be saved. I promise you, it'll give a new meaning to this Christmas. It'll make it extra special because your sins will have been forgiven. Heaven will be your home because Jesus has become your Savior. Now, I want you to know, if I had the power, I'd get saved for everybody in here that needs to be saved. But God doesn't give anybody that power. There's only one person that I can go to God for and ask to save and get salvation for that person, and that's me. That's me. And there's only one person that can trust God for your salvation, and that's you. And the question is, have you accepted Him as your Savior? If not, what are you waiting on? Why don't you trust Him this morning? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And that entire invitation is designed to give you an opportunity, like all before you who have been saved, to come and trust Jesus as Savior. You say, oh, preacher, if there's some other way, I'd do it. But there's none other way. Jesus is the way. Everybody who's ever gotten saved, they'd get saved the same way. You won't have to make a speech. We won't embarrass you. You come and simply say, I'd like to be saved. And we'll take you aside lovingly and privately and show you in the Bible how you can be saved. And you can leave here today with Jesus living in here and heaven as your future home. If you don't get saved, you have nobody to blame but you, because you chose not to accept Christ. But Jesus came because He wants you to be saved. He died because He wants you to be saved. He's called out preachers to preach because He wants you to be saved. He established churches and commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel because He wants sinners to be saved. and we give an invitation for you to come, because God, and for everyone here who's saved, we want you to be saved. Why don't you trust Him this morning as your Savior? Father, that's our message. Just a simple, plain message about the birth of Jesus and why you came into this world. Thank you, thank you, thank you for life everlasting. Thank you that my sins have been forgiven and heaven is my home. Thank you that because we have accepted Christ, the only thing we'll ever know about hell is what we read in the Bible. Oh, thank you. But Father, not everybody here today can rejoice saying, I'm saved. There's some people here that was just like I was in August of 1954. And I came to church and heard the Word of God preached and knew I was not saved. And that night I determined I was going to open my heart's door and invite Jesus to come in. Oh, glorious day. Wonderful day. What a gift you gave me. What a salvation is mine because you came to save sinners.